Morning, everybody. You remember me? Pastor Tori. So, I hope that you were able to see, and if you didn't, to go back and look at last week where we presented our vision for church planting moving forward. We really wanted to have that live, to talk about it, to talk about any questions you had. But make sure to go back if you didn't see last week on our YouTube channel to see our vision moving forward for church planting. And as I said in the video, we're going to try to have 3 messages a year with updates of our church plants, of how we can be praying, of what's happening, and what they need. And so we're looking forward to that. But today, we are starting a mini-series called The Promises of God. And we're going to be in this mini-series for only 4 weeks. And I wanted to thank Pastor Paul Gordon, the pastor in Terra Nova in North Adams, Massachusetts, for putting together some excellent notes for this mini-series. And as I said, we're only going to be in it for 4 weeks, and then when we get into March, we're gonna finish off by Easter the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been working through for a few years now. And as we get back into the Gospel of Matthew, it's fitting that we're talking about the promises of God now, as we see Jesus in his final days, in the most excruciating time of his life, how he clung to the word of God. He clung to the promises of God. And that we have confidence today that every promise in the word of God find their yes in Jesus. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So, the promises of God. I actually want to start by showing you the artwork for this mini-series. We are immensely grateful and better off for the people in our church that have artistic talents. We have, in our church, we have multiple people, and I don't want to forget anyone, but we have Summer Jennings with incredible talent with the artwork she puts together. We have Lydia Sharp that's done pieces for us. We have just incredible talents. Marcus Crosby has helped with social media, and Natalie Schecatano as well. Nailed it. And so we have just incredible talent in our church, which we're really grateful for. This piece, however, is not done by anyone in Terra Nova Troy. It's actually from somebody in North Adams named Bob Wiegers. And he's a hobby abstract artist from Bennington, Vermont. And in 2021, Terra Nova North Adams commissioned him to do some work for them. This painting, the original, is in North Adams right now. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about some of the concepts that he put in this artwork for the miniseries. I think they're pretty fascinating and can be helpful for us. So you see on the left, there's 3 pages. Those are photocopies of actual pages of the Bible transferred onto the canvas. And those 3 pages are 3 separate texts from Scripture. And together, they form a sermon. From our perspective, when you look at it closely, the words are backwards, as if to convey that you need to be in the painting in order to understand what it's saying, which is meant to convey the idea that with the promises of God, we often need to be on the other side of it, after had gone through it and clinging to and seeing God's promise in our life in order to fully grasp and understand it. So those 3 passages are starting from the bottom. That's Exodus chapter 3 at the bottom. The promise that God gives to Moses that he is with him. When he's sending him to Egypt to rescue the Israelites from slavery, he's saying, tell them I am the God that is eternal, the God that is with his people. The promise that God is always present with his people. And then the middle page is taken from Revelation, both chapter 11 and 12, that talk about God's temple opening up, Satan being defeated, and the fact that God will one day restore all of creation and redeem his people to himself. And that's shown from the lightning coming down from heaven. And I also forgot to mention that next to Exodus 3 is the burning bush, right? So working our way up, Exodus 3, burning bush, the promise that God is with his people. The middle page, Revelation 11 and 12, the promise that God will redeem his people and restore all creation. Then the top one, on the top left, we have a page from John chapter 19, in which the words, it is finished, are spoken by Jesus on the cross. The anchoring, what what secures the promises throughout all of the Word of God, including those two other promises. And you see the blood coming down from the page of John 19 where the words, "It is finished," are spoken. And it washes all the way to the right where you see that small mountain representing Calvary, where Jesus died for the sins of the world. So a couple other aspects of the artwork that I'd like to point out to you. There's overlaid on the artwork both a storm and tears, reminding us that it's often through those moments of life, the storms of life, the tears, the suffering, the hard times of life, that the promises of God carry us through. Another concept of the art, gold is the primary color, and that's representing harvest, sunshine, milk, and honey. The promise that we have on the other side of the trials is God's deliverance. Next, we have the word agapetos, beloved, is written in the clouds on top, and you can't see it. But it's a reminder that love is God's primary motivation when he works with this world. Everything he does in this world and for his people is motivated by love, though we often can't see that clearly. And then the last detail I'm going to point out is the lightning that's coming down from heaven can also be viewed as roots in this painting. The idea that lightning from heaven is both powerful, sudden, but also fleeting. And yet those moments where we encounter God throughout our life can be the anchoring points of our souls. So, what are we trying to accomplish in this mini-series of talking about some of the promises of God? We want to anchor our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our prayers in the promises that God has given to us. Psalm 119, verses 49 to 50 says, "Remember your word to your servant in which you've made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." There's a verse I would encourage you to know. Now, this is my comfort in my affliction. When we, and all of us do, at some point or another, and often multiple times, we'll face affliction, seasons of affliction in our lives. And when we face affliction and hardship in our lives, it can often remind us and teach us that we have to look beyond our own self, our own ideas, our own power in order to be rescued, in order to be saved. We need to look beyond human ability. That's often what our afflictions do. They remind us of our lack. But at the same time, when we face those afflictions, when we go through the darkest nights of the soul, we remember that we need more than just the philosophies of men, we need the promises of God. When you're really going through it, when you're in the thick of it, when you're in the darkest of nights, you know you need more than the philosophies of men. You need the promises of God. So we're going to talk about some of his promises. I want to read to you a quote by Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers in the 19th century. He said this in his devotional, by the way, called The Promises of God, which I would recommend if you don't have it. He said, "God has given no pledge that he will not redeem and encouraged no hope that he will not fulfill." Let me say that again. God has given no pledge that he will not redeem and encouraged no hope that he will not fulfill. So what are some of the promises of God? What are some examples that we can know for sure God has promised this in my life and yours? Because there's a difference between what's possible and what's promised. Anything, everything is possible with God. God can do anything. But that doesn't mean that he's promised to do anything and everything that we ask him to do in this life. What's the difference? What are the promises of God that I'm going to bank my life on, both now and in the future? Are we able to list off on our own 10, 15 promises from the Word of God? I'm going to give you some examples of God's promises. And there's a lot more than this, but let me give you some examples. He promises, as it said in Exodus 3, to be with his people. For the people of God, God's presence is always with them. He promises to help his people. He promises to forgive his people, to listen to his people, to sanctify his people, that's making them more like Jesus over their lifetime, to preserve his people. He promises his joy, his peace. He promises to provide everything that we need to glorify God in our lives.
He promises to both exalt and restore his people. He promises to make all things new. Those are just some examples of the promises of God. And in the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about four of those promises that I just mentioned. And today, that promise is the fact that God listens. God hears his people. So the text we're going to look at for this promise is found in the book of Micah, a minor prophet. In chapter 7 of Micah, verse 7, he said this, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." So here's the main idea for the message today. God heard his prophets and hears his people because of his son. God heard his prophets, and he hears his people today, that's me and you, because of his son. So here's the direction, here's the roadmap of where we're going to go with that. First of all, we're going to talk about how God heard his prophets, specifically the prophet Micah, as we look at Micah chapter 7, verse 7. Secondly, God hears his people, all of them, including you and I. And the reason for that is because of his son. And we'll talk about that. So that's where we're going. First of all, God heard his prophets. We're looking at Micah, and we're going to talk about the context in which Micah with confidence says that my God will hear me, and we'll talk about his confidence. So, Micah chapter 7. Before we get to chapter 7, let's have an idea of what's happening during that time. And just really briefly, here's what was happening. Micah was living during a time in the northern kingdom of Israel where, at large, the nation was rejecting God, not really caring what God was saying to them, which is evidenced by the fact that they were not listening to Micah. They were rebelling against God. They were prideful, it says. They were selfish, greedy, betraying each other, even people in their own family, not caring about that, and certainly not wanting God to interject or do anything into their lives. And so in that context of at large, the leaders and the nation of Israel at large, rejecting God, not wanting to hear from him, betraying each other, that context, though there was a remnant, as there always is, a smaller group within that nation that did believe God and wanted to follow after God, including Micah, but at large, the nation was rejecting him, not wanting to hear him, etc. And so in that context, Micah is crying out to the people to listen. To the people that weren't listening and didn't want to, you see throughout the book of Micah, in key places before he gets into the bulk of it, saying things like, in chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, you peoples, all of you." You're going to see that word hear or listen throughout the whole book. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Hear what the Lord says." And when the people are clearly not listening, he sets his attention to the mountains in chapter 6, verse 2, and says, "Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." He's saying, listen, listen, listen. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, the voice of the Lord cries to the city, and he warns them of the upcoming exile and judgment if they don't listen. And do they listen to the prophet? Do they listen to God? No, they don't. And that leads to, for the first time since they were in the promised land, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom at the time, would be removed from it. They'd be kicked out. Many of them would be killed by the nation of Assyria, and others would be brought back to the land of Assyria, no longer ever to return to the nation of Israel. And it's in that context where Micah is seeing the people being kicked out of the land because of the sin that they won't repent of and the fact that they won't listen to God. And people are being removed and probably at that time finally crying out to God and asking for him to help. And do you care? We're being kicked out of our land. And are you listening? In that context, Micah can cry out things like Micah chapter 3, verse 8. "But as for me, I'm filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And then in chapter 7, verse 7, the text we've been looking at, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." It's in the context of that time where people are not listening and rejecting God that Micah can say with confidence, "I know he hears me." He hears his people. He hears his prophets. So he heard Micah. He also hears you and I. He hears his people today. God hears his people. So I want to address potentially three groups of us, and I know there's going to be more than that. Those of us who right now perhaps don't really care, if we're really honest, maybe we wouldn't even say this out loud to other people, but we don't really care if God is listening. And then I want to talk to those of us who we care that he's listening and we're talking to him, but just not very much. We're at the season of life where we're kind of coasting. We're not praying much, we're not listening much. And then for the third group of us, those of us who are talking to God and who are listening to God and are doing that consistently, but we feel strongly that God doesn't hear us. I want to talk to that group. Okay, so first, those of us who simply don't care if God is listening or not. And this would fall into the category, probably, of someone who doesn't know God and isn't following after God. So you don't really care if God is listening to you. You have your own agenda, you have your own things you want to do in life, and you don't really think about God maybe much at all, other than maybe right now as I'm talking about it on a Sunday. But you don't really care about it. And here's what I would want to say to those of us who don't care if God is listening. The fact that we might not care of whether or not he's listening does not change the fact that he is. And the things that we say that hurt other people, and God knows every single word. This is just one example of sin. Jesus said every single idle word will be judged. And I don't like thinking about and I don't like talking about this, but I have to do it. Because throughout the word of God, he says over and over and over again to repent of our sins, all of them. Apathy, not caring, is one of those sins. Not caring about God, not caring about his design for my life and what he's called me to do and wants me to do with my life and how to spend my time and how to treat people and how to think and what to say. The whole agenda of my life, being my own king or looking somewhere else to someone or something for how I live my life, apathy about God is a sin. And the wrath of God, it says in Romans 3, is being stored up. And just because you haven't experienced it yet doesn't mean it's not coming. When we sang, I think it was in the first song, I don't think I've ever heard that song before, and I liked it, but there was kind of a scary line if you noticed. Hostile heaven. Did you catch that? Hostile. As in, when we don't care about God, and we're living the life that we want to live on our own, without accepting that free gift of salvation that God died for my mistakes. Jesus had to die. Why did he have to die on the cross? Because of the sins of the world, including mine and yours. And if you don't care about it, it doesn't change the fact that wrath is being stored up for all of those who have not turned from those sins, including apathy, including all the things that we've said, which will be judged by a fair judge. I don't like talking about that, but I got to do it all the time. Those of us that don't care. Secondly, those of us that aren't talking to him much. So maybe this is just a season of your life where maybe last year or last month or 3 months ago you were talking to him consistently and you were listening to him, but now it's tough to have a consistent prayer life, is it not? Am I the only one? No, I don't think so. Am I the only one? Okay. I will say for myself, the winter months are the most difficult for me to have that persistent, solid prayer life. Why? For me, I love to walk. I walk a lot. My wife and I, we walk all the time. And I like to walk and pray. But it's cold outside. So I'm walking less, which isn't good for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is I tend to pray less during the winter months. Just letting you know that. It's not good, you know. But that happens for me. And so those of us, for whatever reason it is for you, that you might not be talking or listening to God as much in this season, let me offer a few suggestions, one of which has been helpful for me recently. So here's a few. We have to shake things up, because the easiest thing about prayer is to quit. The easiest thing about prayer is to stop, to give up, or to just put it on the back burner. But we need to do things to keep our prayer life vibrant, to keep that relationship of listening and talking to God, because both of those go together. When we're not talking, we're not praying, that's what talking to God is, we're probably not listening as much. When we're not listening, we're probably not talking or praying as much. So what can we do? Journaling. Maybe you've never done this, maybe you've done this a long time ago, but writing down your prayers can be hugely helpful, and I'll just leave that at that for now. Journaling. Another suggestion. I tried this a few months ago, and it worked, and I'm still doing this on occasion. Just setting a timer, saying, Lord, I don't know how clean or how good laid out my thoughts are going to be during this time of the day that I'm setting aside, but I am setting this time of the day aside for you, and I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to listen, and that's yours. Another example, maybe having somebody that you're praying with. Have you ever asked somebody, can you be my prayer partner? Can you be somebody for the next period of time that every so often we're going to pray together or we're going to check on each other to see how we're doing in our prayer life? Another suggestion. And here's one more that I've started doing again recently. It's called praying the Bible. Praying the Bible. So this, in my opinion, I think the Psalms are the easiest way to do this, but you can do it throughout any section of the word that you're in. But say you're reading a psalm, and instead of just reading the whole thing and thinking, huh, what was that about? No. Start reading, and then whenever you feel led, just stop and talk to God about what you just read. So you start reading. It could be a word. It could be a sentence. It could be a paragraph. But then you stop and say, okay, Lord, here's where I'm struggling with that. Here's where I see this in my life. You say you're my shepherd. Here's how I'm experiencing that. Here's how I feel like I'm not. Here's how I'm seeing people, whatever. You pray, you read, you stop, you pray, and you keep reading. You can do that with most parts of Scripture. So just a suggestion. So those who don't care if God's listening, second group, those of us who aren't talking or aren't listening much recently. And then we have this final group, those who are talking to God, persistently praying and listening to him, but you feel like God isn't listening to you. I want to talk to those of us who are there. Often when we experience as if God's not listening to us, it's when we're asking him for something and we feel like he's not answering us. He's not giving us the thing that we've been asking for. It could be a really good prayer request, a really good desire that we have, and we're asking and we're knocking and we're seeking and we're going, but it seems like God either doesn't care or isn't listening to us. So what do we say about that? I've said this before, and I'm going to say it probably multiple more times. When we ask God for something, there are three responses from God. And I know this is a bit oversimplistic. There's more details here. But essentially, when we're asking God for something, here are the three responses from God. Yes, though that yes might look differently than what you were looking for. Yes. No. Wait. There's no maybe for God. It's yes, it's no, it's wait. Those three responses. Every time we ask God for something. I've talked to some of you recently where in a time of desperation, you called out to God for something, and there was almost an immediate response. I love hearing those stories. I wish they were more frequent. Where we ask him for something, we're asking him for something, and he just immediately or very soon seems to respond to that prayer request. He says yes sometimes. And sometimes we don't receive something because we don't ask. Jesus said that. Jesus. Okay. So sometimes we ask, and he says yes. Other times we ask, and the answer is simply no. No. Why might that be? Why might God say no to you? Because he doesn't like you? No. Nope. That's not the reason. It could be, as James says, that you have wrong motives for what you're asking. You ask, but you don't receive because you ask that you may spend it prodigally on yourself. That could be the reason. Checking our motives. Why are we asking for that? So maybe he's saying no because of our motives. Maybe he's saying no because we are cherishing sin in our heart. Psalm 66 says, if I would have cherished iniquity in my heart, you would not have listened. There could be something in our life that God wants us to talk to him about, and we keep talking about this other thing, and he wants us to go to him and to confess those sins or that thing that we're loving that he doesn't want us to before he answers that other prayer request. Maybe we're cherishing sin in our hearts. It says that in Psalm 66. So those are two potential reasons that he says no. Here's the third potential reason. Because if you knew what he knew, you'd be glad he said no. So you're asking for something, but in even 5 years from now, you look back and you're going to say, thank you, God, you said no to that prayer request. And that just, so many examples of that in my own life, of thank you, God, for saying no, and for saying no, and for saying no. No, no, no. So potential reasons he says no. He says yes to some things, he says no to some things, and to other, and it seems like many, the answer is wait. It's a good desire. Yes, keep asking, keep knocking, keep persisting. All these parables, persistent widow, for example. Here's how he taught them to pray and never lose heart. Don't stop. He's not holding out on you. Never has, never will. And a lot of times, the good desires that we have a certain idea of a timing and a time frame for that thing and a timeline, and guess what? It's just not his. And you gotta wait. And you gotta wait. And I'm sorry, but you gotta wait. And we can help each other wait, to grow our faith during the waiting. A lot of times, the answer is wait. But notice, for each one of those examples, when God says yes, when God says no, when God says wait, each example, is God listening? He's listening. He hears us. No matter what of those three responses, and I know it's more nuanced than that, but he's always, always, always listening. But if we take a side step here, how come from our perspective it often feels like he doesn't hear us at all? How come from our perspective it seems like God isn't listening? And here's what I'd like to say about that. If you feel like God does not listen to you and is not hearing you, you are not the first person to experience that. If you're newer to the faith, don't be surprised. If there's certain parts of your life, seasons of your life, where it feels like God does not hear you, anyone who's been walking with God for a while knows that happens. Isaiah said, "Surely you're a God who hides himself." Job said in chapter 30, "I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me." David said in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." King David, Job, Isaiah, there's many more examples of people that have cried out, "God, do you hear me at all? Are you listening?" You're not alone if you've experienced that. It's a normal part of our pilgrimage, of our Christian walk. It can seem like God is not listening, but it only seems that way. It only is from our perception that God isn't listening. Are our perceptions, are our perceptions always correct? Are they? The way that we perceive reality, is that always how reality is? Is it? No. Can I give an example that I like? I think it's kind of silly, but I like it. Our perceptions, that can be wrong. How fast am I moving right now? What about right now? Stephen, how fast are you moving, Stephen Breeding? Like miles per hour. Okay. So a lot of us might be thinking, if we're not thinking about it really deeply, how fast am I moving? 0 miles per hour, right? You guys know where I'm going with this? I'm not moving 0 miles per hour. I am moving very fast, and yet you're all keeping up with me. Why is that? Okay. The Earth is spinning about 1,000 miles per hour, right? The Earth is moving around the sun over 65,000 miles per hour. The sun is moving around the galaxy over 40,000 miles per hour, bringing us along with it. The galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is moving at an incredible over 480,000 miles per hour. The universe itself is moving, apparently, very fast. And when you add up all of those numbers together, look, there were a bunch of different, I bet the RPI students are like, "Oh, I know exactly." There were a bunch of different like projections of, I didn't care enough to get the exact number and like the debates about how fast we're moving. But generally, the total is, how fast am I moving right now? Somewhere between 1 to 2 million miles per hour. That's how fast. Over 500 miles every second through space. I'm really fast. Does it look that way? Do we perceive that we're moving millions of miles per hour? No. But that's true every single second of our reality. Our perceptions don't make it true. Don't trust your perceptions more than the promise of God. That's what I'm getting at. Just don't trust it. You're wrong about a lot of things, and so am I. You feel like he's not listening? Doesn't change the reality. He has heard every single word you've ever spoken or ever will speak. Let me give you some examples from the scriptures. Psalm 6, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." Psalm 145, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Did you notice that? Evening, morning, and at noon. That's all day. He's crying out and complaining and moaning. When did God hear him? Throughout the entire day. All day, he hears us. And then Psalm 94, maybe my favorite one. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed your ear, you think he doesn't hear you? Every word you've ever spoken or ever will. And not only what you've spoken, what you haven't spoken. Psalm 38, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My sighing. Every sigh, every moment where we're expressing some frustration of lack of fulfillment in a longing that we have, every single sigh, every thought, God has heard us. He hears his people, including you and me. He's heard his prophets. He's heard his people. Why? Because we pray really well? Because we have the most eloquent words to make sure that he hears us? No. Because we've lived such great lives that we deserve for God to hear every one of our prayers? Nope, I hope you're not banking on that. I hope not. We could have a 5-minute conversation. We can find out why that's not why he listens to you or me. Why does he listen to us? Because of his son. That's why. Every week, you should hear from up here and from the messages and the songs that are sung every single time. We're lifting up the name of Jesus because it's about him and it's not about us. Why does he hear us? Because of his son. Now, follow me for a second. He hears us because of Jesus. Because he didn't hear Jesus and because he always hears Jesus. Can we talk about that for a second? Why does he hear us? Because he didn't hear Jesus and because he always hears Jesus. When was Jesus not heard? When he was on the cross. When he cried out, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? When David said those words 1,000 years before that, God did hear him, but it felt like, the perception was, God was nowhere to be found in David's life. But when Jesus cried out those words, my God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned. He was left. The one person who deserved to be heard was left with divine silence when he cried out for help in his most desperate hour of need, when he was dying for the sins of the world, for our sins. When God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he who made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin for us. And in those hours of agony, of dying on the cross, he was not heard. He was abandoned. We can know that we are heard and that God listens to us because he didn't listen to Jesus, the only one who deserved it. And he's given us that perfect life. In him, we might become right with God. Why does he listen to us? Because he didn't listen to Jesus. Why does he listen to us? Because he's always listening to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Hebrews 7:25 says, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because he's interceding for us constantly. That's why we're heard. I like how Dane Ortlund in the Gentle and Lowly book that we were given out, how he puts it. He talks about justification and reminds us that justification is the fact that we have been declared right before God objectively, once and for all, because of the finished work of Jesus forever. Declared right before God, just as if we've never sinned, once and for all. Declared righteous because of Jesus forever. That's justification. But then there's intercession. That's the subjective side. That's the relational side. The moment-by-moment application of that finished work. The constant refresh button that Jesus is hitting as he speaks over us his finished work to the Father, why we're forgiven, why we're accepted, why we're adopted into the family. The constant refresh. Jesus saying over and over that we are forgiven through his finished work on our behalf. And the Father is not begrudgingly listening to that. He loves it. It's always part of the plan. From eternity past, always the plan that the Lamb of God would be slain for the sins of the world for us. He hears us because Jesus is interceding. He's praying for us. He listens to us because he didn't listen to Jesus and because he's always listening to Jesus. God heard the prophet. He hears his people because of his son. We have a God who listens when you perceive that to be true and when you don't. Let's pray. God, we confess there are times where we don't believe that you're listening. We don't believe that you hear us. And we might think that's because you don't care, because you don't have the power, for whatever reason, we doubt and we struggle. We're comforted to see that we're not the only ones. That your people throughout history, all of them who've truly known you, who've wrestled with you, your people, have struggled to believe that you're listening, especially during the times of our life where we are in pain, where we're in the darkest night, where we're experiencing something we feel like we can't handle, and we turn to you and we plead with you. And Lord, when we don't get the response that we want in that moment, we can doubt your goodness. We can doubt your power. We doubt that you hear. Lord, thank you for your word to remind us we're not alone in thinking that, but that it's a lie. And that because of you, Jesus, taking on every single mistake we've ever made, being the fair judge that took the penalty on yourself, that you've forgiven us and that you hear us and that you're constantly pleading on our behalf, your finished work, so that we can have confidence, not because of ourselves, but because of you, that you're a God who listens. God's people said,